All right. So we will continue with the series based on Mike's green booklet this week, Tehef Tepetant, Part 7, Things I've Been Taught from the Bible That Are Not True. And this series is based on the story of Mike's conversion. Mike was a Baptist pastor. He is now a grace believer. For everybody in the world that thinks that's not possible, we've got living proof sitting right here to my left that that is possible. It's a bumpy road. It's a hard road, but it can be done. And to those watching on the internet, on YouTube, we are still giving away booklets all around the world. You can have a free copy of either of these booklets. The yellow one is Jesus Wasn't Talking to You, and the green one is the one that we're studying this week, Things I've Been Taught from the Bible That Are Not True. We can mail them anywhere in the world now. Our postal system has been spotty lately, so there may be hiccups and delays, but there are two copies in my mailbox right now that are be heading to Trinidad and Tobago on Monday morning. Or I think they pronounce it Trinidad and Tobago. But we left off in the booklet with Pastor Mike having his entire belief system blown up in one conversation. He knew that Acts 2 was the birthday of the Gentile church. Everybody in the world knows that Acts 2 is the birthday of the Gentile church. He has one short conversation with the grace pastor, and he finds out that's a load of hogwash when you actually read what the Bible says. And I'll quote Mike's book. What effect did that have on Mike? I came home visibly shaken. How could I have read my Bible and then teach people that the Gentile church started at Pentecost? I am at this point mortified. Mortified because I believe preachers will one day give an account as to how they teach the Word of God. Did my mind then wonder, what else had I taught wrong? Oh, yes, is what Mike says. Now, this week we'll pick up at the top of page 10 in the green booklet. We're about to find out some more. So Mike got taken out at the knees with one conversation, and he went back for more. That's a testament, though, to you wanted to find out if there was truth there. Because he gave you a bad day. And Mike says, let me go investigate further. Let's hear this man out. It's uncomfortable. It's not fun. But let's hear him out. What does this grace pastor do to Mike right out of the gate again? He leaves him flummoxed and... wait, what? He asks the question to Mike. Who's your apostle? If you're anything like me, your response would be, wait, what? What are you talking about? What do you mean? Who's my apostle? What in the world are you talking about? Well, I've always been partial to Thaddeus, but, Matthew the publican's a close second. Has anybody even considered, before you came to grace, has anybody even considered something like that? Who's my apostle?
No.
Yeah. So, the grace pastor knows Mike is not even on the same wavelength. He's not even in the same room with him. He has no idea where he's going. How does the grace pastor know that? Because the grace pastor used to be Mike at one point in his life. He would have been responding the same way. Wait, what? What do you mean? Who's my apostle? Turn over to John 1, if you would, please. People are always talking about their spirit animals. My spirit apostle would likely be Nathaniel. Look over at John 1 down in verse 45. Here we go. Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, We have found him, of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Hooray, we found him! What's Nathanael say? Nathanael said unto him, Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Captain Skeptic. I haven't found anything good in Nazareth. So then he goes with him, and Philip says, Come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith unto him, Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Meaning you're a skeptic and you call it like you see it. Nathanael said unto him, Whence knowest thou me? Where do you know me from? Jesus answered and said unto him, Before that Philip called thee when thou was under the fig tree, I saw thee. Whoa. You saw me? There was nobody else around. How did you see me? So Nathanael's amazed. But the skeptic Nathanael, he would be my spirit apostle. But we're not looking for spirit apostles today. We're not looking for your favorite. We're trying to answer the grace pastor's question, who's your apostle? So Mike's pastor friend asked him, Mike... It's like, what are you talking about? Peter, James, John? Is that what you're talking about? And the pastor says, No, you're a Gentile, right? And Mike says, I mumbled something like, Well, I'm not Jewish. Which is hilarious. I wish the people online knew Mike because they would understand how funny that is. Well, I'm Jewish. But he says, I had no idea. Now, in the booklet, Mike quotes a different part of Romans that I'm going to, but I want to show you something here that almost no one knows. If you look over at Romans chapter 15, Romans chapter 15 and verse 8. Romans chapter 15 and verse 8. Now I say, this is Paul talking, that Jesus Christ was he? A minister of the circumcision, who's that? Jews? Israel under the law. A minister of the circumcision, what for? For the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. Prophecy. The fathers were prophesied that they would get promises in the future. Jesus' job was to minister to Israel under the law, to confirm Israel under the law's promises made to Israel under the law's fathers. You know what another way to say that is? Jesus wasn't talking to you in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Oh, another thing almost nobody knows. Yeah. Now, stay in the same chapter. Go down to verse 15. Now we're going to talk about a different minister and a different message. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind, because of the grace that is given to me of God, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to who?
Well, I'm not Jewish.
What are you then, if I'm not Jewish? You're a Gentile. Who's this guy Paul saying he's ministering to? So he would be a prime candidate then for being, quote, your apostle, wouldn't he? Now, my wife's a quarter Jewish, so it's a little bit tricky with her, but I'm kidding. That I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the filthy, rotten, uncircumcised Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by none other than God the Holy Ghost? I have therefore whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God. For I will not dare speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me to make the Gentiles obedient by word or deed. That's a pretty big contrast right there in the same chapter. This is what Christ was doing with Israel. This is what I'm doing with the Gentiles. Who's your apostle? Looking like Paul. But that's just one verse. Come on. You can't build a doctrine on one verse. I learned that in seminaries. You can't build a doctrine. How many verses do you think there are to support that? If you had to take a guess. That Paul's unique, that Paul's a Gentile, or you're a Gentile, Paul's your apostle. Paul was an apostle separate and apart from the 12. Different. Three? Close. Any other guesses? How many verses?
20.
Okay. All right, so the highest we've got is 20. Lowest is 3. In case you missed it, like I did, like Mike did, like the pastor who was talking to Mike did, like pretty much everybody in this room did, there in Paul's writings, there are only... You ready? Now, this is only the count that I know of, so you may find more. There are only 53 different verses speaking about Paul's unique, Paul's special, Paul's the apostle of the Gentiles, Paul's separate from the 12, Paul's got a new message. Pay attention to Paul. There are only 53. Now, this is where you say, Lord, if only you'd done 54, I know I would have figured it out. I know I would have seen it. But you only gave me 53. Now, to put that into perspective, Paul's writings and his books in the New Testament, in most Bibles, they run right about 100 pages. So that's more than every other page in his writings, you're seeing something. Pay attention to Paul. Paul's unique. Paul has a separate message. Paul has a different commission. Paul has a different calling. Every other page. We should see it. Every other page. And we all matriculated in churchianity for decades and decades. Never saw it. But how did we miss it? How did we miss Paul's our apostle, Paul's unique, Paul's the apostle to the Gentiles? Two things. We were not taught it, large degree, I never was. We were not taught it. We were not told that's an act of commission. Also, we were not told to look for it. We were not to look for anything special, anything different with Paul. So that would be an act of omission. We were also hindered by our Bibles. We were not taught that Paul was a special apostle. Who's got maps in the back of your Bible? You want to open it up and look at the maps that show Paul? Come on, you've all got those expensive Bibles. You're all rich Americans. You've got four color maps back there.
NIV has it.
I sure does. Make a note, we need to anoint a member of the assembly, the bouncer, for I nominate Norm. If anybody has a... What do you have on the top of the map? Do you find your map with Paul? What does it say? Does it say Paul the Apostle's voyages? It says Paul's missionary journeys. So all this time, we were taught in church, in Christian school, in youth group, in Bible study, that Paul was the first greatest missionary of the New Testament. Paul, you have the 12 apostles, they were the 12 apostles, they were following out Jesus, and in our mind, they just sent out this Paul guy as their first greatest missionary. That's the impression. Does anybody else have that impression?
Yeah.
Okay. That's how I, in my ignorance, coming out of Christian school and church my whole life, that's what I thought of Paul. Paul was a missionary. 16 years of intense Christian education, and I'm that Bible stupid. I don't know Paul's my apostle. I don't even know that he's apostle. I think he's a missionary.
So much for higher education.
Yep. My parents paid money for it.
They made you dumb.
They paid money. Take my three sons, train them up in the way of the Lord so they won't end up getting in trouble and going to jail. How'd that work out for us? We got in trouble and or went to jail. Yay! Yeah, the final circumstance. But do you see how you can miss it? All right, let's look over at Galatians. Galatians chapter 1. We're going to see a couple things here that I hope will pop for you guys as you read them. So it's pretty much across the board. Everybody here had the kind of same feeling about Paul. Paul was a missionary, not separate and apart. You did? Okay. Okay, good. So we're all pretty much in the same boat. Galatians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a good missionary. Oops. Paul, the first greatest missionary of Peter and the 12. No. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Those are not hard words to understand, are they? He's an apostle, wasn't picked by any man, picked by Jesus Christ and God the Father. Look what he says next. Drop down to verse 11. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it. Where did you get it from then? By the revelation of Jesus Christ. Is there something to see here? Is there a there? Yes. Here's why. Paul says the gospel he's preaching was taught to him directly by the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Paul didn't hear this gospel from any man on the earth at all. Straight from Jesus. Got it? Let it percolate in your gray matter. Paul never heard his gospel from a man. He got it directly from Christ. Never heard it from a man. Look at the next verse, in verse 13. For ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. Right? Whose church? Right. Peter and the 12 being the head, the little flock. That's who Paul was going after when he was unsaved, Saul of Tarsus. He's persecuting and wasting that church. Do you think that he knew what their gospel was? The church of God, the little flock? He heard it. He knew what they believed. That wicked liar, Jesus of Nazareth, was the Messiah, the one we rightly killed a few weeks ago. These people are out teaching that he's the Son of God, that he's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Oh yeah, Paul knew exactly what they were preaching. He knew exactly what their gospel was. That's why he was going after them, and he hated them for it, and was destroying him. Destroying them, rather. What does that tell you, then? Paul says, my gospel, I never heard it from any man. I heard it first from the direct revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. That means that the gospel Paul preaches has to be different than the gospel preached at Pentecost, than the gospel preached all through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Because Paul heard that gospel from men. You see what I'm saying here? It has to be a different gospel. Paul already learned what they were preaching. He found people that were preaching it. He hunted them down and he tried to destroy them. It's just another proof. Another proof that you need to pay attention to Paul. That Paul's different. I don't know if that's in my list of 53 times, but if it's not, we should add it. Paul is unique. What Mike does next in his booklet is he's going to recount some really bad preaching he heard in his denomination. This is another reason that many people miss that Paul is unique, that Paul is separate and apart from the 12. Look, if you look over at Acts 1:15, we'll see where this comes from. Let's get some more on here. Paul. Now, where are we at in Acts? We're after the cross, but before Pentecost. But hey, we're the little flock of Israel pressing into the kingdom. There's going to be 12 thrones and 12 gates, and we're going to sit on these thrones judging the tribes of Israel. What's the problem? We've got a dead one. We got 11 behinds for 12 thrones. That's a problem. So they're trying to pick who we got to replace him. So if you look at verse 15, and in those days Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of names together were about 120. Men and brethren, the scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. For he was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry. And got an empty throne in the kingdom. He's dead. Verse 23. We got to replace this one guy. Here's two choices. They appointed two. Joseph called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, Thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship, from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. Now the angry denominational pastor gets worked up into a froth here. You start seeing the veins bulging and his cheeks turn red. Do you know, brethren and sistren, what these men did? They're trying to choose an apostle. And do you know what they did? They started gambling. Shameful. Shameful. just like the wicked Roman soldiers gambled for the Lord's clothes as he hung on the cross, these disciples, these apostles, start gambling to pick the 12th apostle. Can you believe it? Oh, brothers and sisters, but God didn't let that stand. Oh, no. They gave their fourth their lots, and the lots fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11. Do you think, brethren and sistren, that the Lord Jesus Christ would allow this gambling to stand into the kingdom? That's how it's done. I could get a job as a normal pastor.
Why?
Yeah, why? But brothers and sisters, God didn't let that stand. Did you ever wonder where in the world Paul came from? Why, the Lord Jesus Christ, he came down and he fixed their error and he picked the true 12th apostle, which was Paul. Paul is the real 12th apostle of the disciples following Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John doctrine. I've heard that taught before. Anybody else? I know Mike's heard that taught. Anybody else heard that taught? Oh, well, good for you. So the line of thinking, that's the bad preaching, that casting lots is gambling at a casino in Las Vegas. That's what it's teaching. Does our Bible support that? What is casting lots? First of all, what does our Bible say about the choice made in Acts 1? Look over at Acts 2. Acts 2, verse 14. Now, Peter's full of the Holy Ghost, and the Holy Spirit records this for us and preserves it unto this day. If there was a mistake made, you would think it would be noted here, right? Peter standing up with the how many? 11. So that means the choice was right according to God the Holy Spirit, doesn't it? He says, Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. Look at verse 32. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all, me and the 11, are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. So if Matthias is the wrong guy, why is the Spirit-filled tongue of Peter counting him as one of them? Why is Peter's Spirit-filled tongue calling him one of the witnesses? Why is God the Holy Spirit giving the wrong choice the gift of tongues and signs and wonders if he's the wrong guy? It's a good question. The answer is he's not the wrong guy. He's the right guy. You ever look up casting lots in Israel's program? It's interesting. Look back, please, to Leviticus, as my grandma would have pronounced it. Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 16. And verse 6. Now this is God giving instructions to Moses on how Israel is to operate under the law. Just so we're clear on that. This is back when you had to bring your sacrifice to temple on Saturday, if you were following God. And Aaron shall offer his bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his house. And he shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron shall do what? God instructing Israel to cast lots. Aaron shall cast lots upon the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat upon which the Lord's lot fell and offer him in the sin offering, and on and on. Is lot casting gambling according to God here in that passage?
No.
God's not sending anybody to Vegas here. Okay? Look forward to Joshua. Joshua chapter 18 and verse 8. Joshua 18:8, and the men arose and went away, and Joshua charged them that went to describe the land, saying, Go, walk through the land and describe it, and come again to me, that I may hear, there it is again, cast lots for you before the Lord in Shiloh. And the men went and passed through the land, and they described it by cities into seven parts in a book, and came again to Joshua, to the host at Shiloh. And Joshua did what? Cast lots for them in Shiloh before the Lord. And there Joshua divided up the land unto the children of Israel according to their divisions. We see no problem with casting lots here in Israel's program, do we? But the hater, he'd probably say, well, that was about goats. That was about land. We're talking about people. They were gambling over a purse. Everybody knows that's wrong. Does anybody still have Jonah in their Bible? Anybody remember anything about Jonah? God tells Jonah, I need you to go to Nineveh. Jonah says, I'm out of here. That's not going to turn out well, is it? Jonah chapter 1 in verse 4. Jonah sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. I found you, Jonah. You can't run from me. Then the mariners were afraid and cried every man unto his God and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he is sleeping. So the shipmaster came to him and said, What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God. If so be that God will think upon us that we perish not. And they said, Every one to his fellow, Come, and let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots. Did the lot fall on the right guy? Jonah, the lot fell upon Jonah. So casting lots is something very common with Israel's program, to make decisions, to make choices between two people, between two goats, dividing up lands. It's not inappropriate at all when you have two candidates there who meet all the criteria to be the replacement apostle, cast lots before the Lord. The lot that it falls on, that's the guy. But the practical result of the preaching that you were victimized by, that Paul's the real 12th apostle, what does that make Paul know? That puts Paul back, usually draw a time on this way, back into the doctrine of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That puts Paul under what is commonly referred to as the Great Commission. When Paul actually has the Grace Commission, not the Great Commission. But if you read in Matthew 28, it says, Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. That's what Christ told the 12 when he departed.
What was all nations?
We'll get to that.
Okay.
Yeah.
I read that this morning. Yeah.
We'll get to that. But what the point I'm trying to get here is, if Paul's the 12th guy, then his doctrine is Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Mm-hmm. It's nothing new. It's prophecy according to the promises made to Israel's fathers. So what has that done effectively to Paul, to you in your Bible when you read him? He's not unique. He's not separate. He's the same message as all the others. Right? Is that helpful?
No.
It's not helpful. With the remaining time, and I'll go quick, I want to point out a couple things that make some of the 53 that make Paul unique, that show that Paul is separate from the 12 Jewish apostles and someone to whom we should look for our marching orders as members of the church, the body of Christ. Look over, please, at 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. The Grace Pastor could have answered Mike's question with one verse and one sentence. Or the question he asked you, rather. Who's your apostle? Look at verse 12 here in 1 Timothy. And I thank Jesus Christ our Lord, who hath enabled me, for he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Jesus Christ. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first. Paul's kind of late to the party, isn't he? He's saying, I'm numero uno. If he's just the replacement 12th, how can he say that in me first? In me first, Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Mike, who's your apostle? According to that verse, it looks like Paul was the me first pattern. I've come hereafter, that's for sure. He should be my pattern then. He should be my apostle. It's not difficult. It's not difficult when you just read it. Really read it. Here's the other thing that makes Paul unique from the 12. You know, Paul goes from, in one day, one afternoon. He started the morning, enemy of God, unsaved, wicked, hellbound sinner.
As he said, the Jew of Jews.
Right. In one day, he goes from that to not only saved, but he's an apostle all at the same time. He went from enemy to apostle the same day. Acts 26 says, Who art thou, Lord? When he gets knocked down on the road to Damascus. I know it can't be Jesus. I know it can't be Jesus. It's got to be like an angel or something. I missed something. It can't be Jesus. It can't be Jesus. I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness. He goes from enemy to saved to minister, apostle, in one day. Of the things which thou hast seen and of the things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee. Is that how it worked in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? Is that how it worked in the early part of the book of Acts? if you read their conversation, when they're picking, the criteria for the 12th guy had to be somebody who's been with us the whole time. Seen it all. No runaways. Obedient followers. That's who the crop was. Was that Paul? An obedient follower?
No.
So that's different. Would you say that's unique and maybe separate? Christ himself in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, do you know that was his criteria for picking apostles and disciples? Luke 6:13, you don't have to turn to it because we're running out of time here. When it was day, he called unto him his disciples. This is Jesus. And of them, he chose 12. Christ choosing 12 out of the people who were already on Team Jesus, already following him, already obeying him. That's how you choose apostles. So the conversion of Paul is startlingly different than any of the other. Can we all admit that? Mm-hmm. Something to see here. And then he says, I'm the me first pattern. Another change is seen dispensationally when God ends human mediation between man and God. I'm almost done, I promise. 1 Timothy chapter 2, next page over. For there is one God, verse 5, and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Can anybody explain to me what Israel's kingdom of priests is? What's their job? What's a priest? A priest is a mediator. Israel's kingdom of priests and their prophesied kingdom are to mediate between men and God. This verse says, that ain't going on now. There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Who's talking? Paul, the unique one, the separate one, the guy that says, me first, a new pattern. Amen. I know a lot of you know this stuff, but a lot of people on the internet don't. And I'm trying to throw these things out there to get people's attention. There's something to see here. This is unique. This is different. We need to pay attention to this. Somebody faithful making me pay attention to this changed my life. Believe me. When people that I knew when I was a kid, when I was a teenager, when they find out Steve Yoke is a pastor now, it is universal. What?
Wait, what?
Because of all the things they could have imagined, Steve would have ended up, this ain't it. But paying attention to Paul changes everything. The biggest and most important thing is you get the gospel right. You learn to trust Christ's death, burial, and resurrection alone as payment for your sins. You learn that your works have nothing to do with your salvation, because you know salvation as you hear the gospel, you believe it, you trust it, and you are sealed, Ephesians 1:13. And from there, you're off to the races. You got a lot of things to unlearn, a lot of things to relearn, and a lot of anger over the terrible preaching that you've been preached at. Finally, I think I already said finally once. I mean it this time. Finally, one last point. I threw this in at the end last night. Back to the teaching that Paul is the real 12th apostle, not Matthias. In Galatians 1:15, and we'll be done. Paul was a unique apostle with a unique message and a unique purpose. And if you'd like to see that in four color, get one of these handy-dandy charts on the way out the door. It shows what happens when Paul is not in your Bible, and then it shows what happens when Paul is in your Bible. It's startlingly different. I know you guys got to go. I've been going long, so have a nice Sunday. Galatians 1:15. But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace to reveal His Son in me, that I might preach Him among the heathen. Oh, you're the 12th apostle. You're the real 12th guy. What would he do? Immediately, I conferred not with flesh and blood. That's a strange thing to do. Hey, you're the 12th to complete the set. If that was true, what would you do? Well, I guess I better go meet the other 11. Paul says, I don't want to talk to anybody. You think, I go to Jerusalem, meet the other 11. No! Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me. Where did he go? I'm going to go run off into the desert. Kind of a strange thing to do.
He was bad and confused too.
But then he goes into Arabia, returns again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up finally to see old Pete. Seems like a strange thing to do if you're the real 12th apostle, doesn't it? Don't talk to anybody, avoid the other 11, stay in the desert, go do what you want without telling the other 11 what you're doing. Doesn't seem to fit, does it? So with that, hopefully I beat that dead horse enough, Mike, to where no one else will fall victim to what you were taught. That is all I have for today.